In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our passage today from the book of Exodus and our parable from the Gospel of Matthew are separated from one another by many centuries, and they're separated from us by even more centuries. But today, they offer us a similar something to take with us, to help us to be better daughters and sons of God. They give us a unified something as Christians to help us to be better followers of Jesus. It's as if Moses and the Israelites and Jesus and his disciples reach out their hands through all those centuries today through these readings, and they place their hands on us. And they say, what we tell you today is as pertinent, is as applicable today as it was in the day in which we lived. I begin with the story of the Exodus. Remember, just a couple of Sundays ago, we had the story of Joseph, and we heard about the worldwide famine that had stricken the land, and he took his father, Jacob, Israel, and his brothers and their family from Canaan and brought them to the land of Egypt, to Goshen, where there was food and protection and prosperity. And there they lived. And then after the death of Joseph, and then after as pharaohs would live and die, the great deeds of Joseph were forgotten. And as the Israelites multiplied, they became a threat to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians oppressed them and eventually enslaved them, such that they were unable to leave Egypt to go back to the land that they believed was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their ancestors. And so for a period of centuries, they were enslaved, they were mistreated, they were hurt, they lived under the oppression, the powerful lording over the powerless, the haves lording it over the have-nots. And they cried through these centuries to Yahweh. We hear in the scripture that Yahweh heard their cries, and he sent Moses, and he said to Moses, Moses, you go to Pharaoh, and you tell Pharaoh this, let my people go. And Moses went, and he said to Pharaoh, let my people go. But I quoted just 2 weeks ago from Frederick Douglass, the great civil rights orator and statesman, abolitionist, who said, power relinquishes nothing without a demand, nothing without a struggle. It never has, and it never will. Pharaoh was not about to relinquish his power, even with the demand from Moses. There had to be a struggle. So we hear of the plagues that came upon Egypt to break the power of Pharaoh, the plague of locusts, the Nile turning red, eventually the plague of the death of the firstborn. And finally, his power broke and the people were released. In a moment, they were released. Everything changed. They ate the Passover dinner hurriedly, and out they went, dramatically being led by Moses and by Yahweh through the desert, through the Red Sea, to the foot of Mount Sinai. And there at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses went and left them for a period of 40 days to receive the law, that the people of God would be led by structure and by the law coming from the heart of God. But this was their first law in this dramatic event. This was the first challenge. And what did the Israelites do? They crafted that golden calf, an idol, and they began to worship it and to plan to return to Egypt, return to slavery. How many Sunday school teachers, how many preachers have I heard so condemn the Israelites for what they did? Those ungrateful Israelites, those entitled Israelites. Look at all that God did for them. How could they do that back to God? Shame on them. How could they do this? Well, I propose that all of us would have done this, just as the Israelites. They simply reverted to what they knew. We unfairly project on them a frame of reverence they did not have. Generation after generation after generation in Egypt had been born and lived and died, born and lived and died in slavery. And all they did was to revert to what they knew, to go back, to make the idol. And so Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, indeed with the command, and there was a little anger, a little bit of punishment. But the gist is this, that God said to the people, you're not ready. You're not ready yet to go back to the promised land, to live as I want you to live. You need to go to the wilderness for a while, to be introduced to a new way of life, to a new way of understanding of who I am, of my generosity, my loving kindness, yes, my expectations too. And you need to be introduced to a new way of living with one another. You know, they say the temperature of water changes much slower than the temperature of air. Well, their air had changed immediately, the circumstances. They were free. the water would take time. The DNA in their souls would take time. And so they were called to go to the wilderness. Remember, not to the woodshed. There's a difference between the woodshed and punishment and the wilderness. The wilderness wouldn't be easy, but they went to learn a new way of living, to learn who they were. And they went to the wilderness. We come to the story today, early on in the wilderness. And they come to another, one of the first challenges, hunger. They had what we would call today food insecurity. They had a tinge of hunger. And immediately, what do? They reverted to what they knew. Let's go back to Egypt. We might die in slavery, but at least we'll be dying with full bellies. And Moses had that non-anxious presence. He had that unmeasured patience to say, don't worry, you'll have quail from the sky. You'll have manna from heaven. Actually, manna wasn't that supernatural. It was thought to be a sticky substance from a shrub in the desert that would only last about a day. You couldn't hoard it. You couldn't collect it. And so they had to trust for their daily bread. Thus, they our Father. And they had to trust to live and share with one another. What beginning of an amazing tutoring for the Israelites. And so the 40 years passed. And by the time they were led through Joshua, through the Jordan, to the promised land, they were new people with a new understanding of God and themselves. And for all of Hebrew history, they think back to the 40 years of the wilderness as an amazing time of growth. And now we fast forward a few centuries to the time of Jesus, to a very similar situation. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. The context leading up to this is very important. The rich young ruler had just come to Jesus, and Jesus had offered the rich young ruler an invitation he had only given to 12 other people. Come follow me. But he couldn't do it. He left saddened because he's a rich man, and he couldn't relinquish his wealth. And Jesus was saddened because he loved him. And as he left, he said to his disciples how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And with that, the disciples reverted to what they knew. They said, well, we've given up everything for you, so we should get a bonus. And Jesus didn't like that. And so he took him to the wilderness, not to the woodshed, but to the wilderness, not for 40 years, but for about 10 minutes. And he gave them the parable of the workers in the vineyard. A supernatural parable, and that every human being who has ever read it can identify with it. Everyone in this room can identify with this parable. The landowner had this, it's hyperbole, it wasn't literal. The landowner had this vineyard, and he hired the first workers for 12 hours and offered them a denarius, a very fair, even somewhat generous pay for full day's work. And only the first people did he say how much he would pay. Then he went 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock with 1 hour left to work and hired other workers. And end of the day, they line up, beginning with the ones that had worked the shorter time. And lo and behold, to their astonishment, they got paid a full day's wage. And they went off skipping. And so did the 3 o'clockers, the nooners, and the 9 o'clock. But the ones that had worked a 12-hour day in the heat only got what they were promised, and they murmured and they complained, just like you and I would have done, because they were expecting something more. And the landowner said, you don't understand my generosity. I can do with what I want to with my money. And the point of Jesus was this, was to jar the disciples, to say that the generosity of God and the ways of God are ways you don't know. And you have to introduce yourself to be open to learning new ways about God and about one another. There's a lot you have to learn, in essence, what this parable says to his disciples. In essence, he takes his disciples for those few minutes into the wilderness. And I guarantee you, they never forgot it. So how does the story of Exodus and the parable of Matthew bring us to us today? Like the Israelites of old and like the disciples, we also are influenced by ways that are not of God, by culture that simply promotes the I am the world, I am the center of the world, I see mentality, an individualistic culture, a culture that in many ways is contrary to what we know of the loving kindness and the generosity of God. And sometimes we need our own wilderness to be introduced to new ways of thinking about God and about one another. What are some of the ways in which we as Christians practice the wilderness? I have three important ones. Number one, the season of Lent. The season of Lent is one of the greatest gifts of the church. For 40 days, as a parish and as individuals, we adopt spiritual disciplines we could never sustain for 365 days of the year. But for 40 days we can, and we do. And at the end of it, we're changed forever. One of the things that attracted me to this parish was the sincerity in which it practices the season of Lent. It means something. And how different we are at the end. Just like the Israelites at the end of their wilderness experience. Secondly, I think the church experience itself has some wilderness in it. Yes, we come to Mass and join a church for comfort and for inspiration and for beauty and for camaraderie. But also we must hope to expect a little bit of wilderness built in to every Mass. If we're not challenged a little bit, if we're not introduced to new ways of thinking about the kindness and the generosity and the accountability of God and how it is to live with one another, something's wrong. I was telling a friend just this week that this is the only society left, that is the church, that doesn't self-select who you sit with next to the pew. You don't self-select who you sit with in a committee. And often you find that we're sitting with people that we don't always agree with, that rub us sometimes the wrong way. But we are accountable to live with one another and to discover what it is to live as a community in one accord. And we're changed. We're challenged. We come out of it differently. If we stick with it, that is. We live in a disposable culture. The moment we're dissatisfied, the moment something goes wrong, we throw it away. We shouldn't do that with the church. As imperfect as it is, we stick with it. Because we're changed forever by it. Sometimes in spite of it, but by it. And then thirdly and lastly, every day should have a bit of wilderness in it. The Bible teaches that the building blocks of life are not years and months and weeks. The building blocks of life consist of a 24-hour period. The day is a mini life. It has its birth, its growth, its successes, its failures, the cool of the day, the end of the day, the death of the day. And every day should have a balance. It's like sleep. If you abuse a day, you never can make up for it. And every day should have some wilderness in it. Not too much. That wouldn't be healthy. But some wilderness in that. And I prefer the morning. Oh, Lord, in the morning, while I direct my prayer to say, to examine ourselves, to say, Lord, is there something in me? Is there some way that I am in left field? Is there something that I am doing that's holding me back from being the son or daughter I'm meant to be? If so, prune it and mold it and make me malleable and make me able to hear and to bend. What if we are able to be formed, God will do an amazing thing with us. Use the day and place in it some wilderness. Because what is the chief end of why we're here? To love God, to enjoy God, be part of God's purpose, and to become, again, the sons and daughters we're born to be. And part of that is to experience wilderness. It's for our benefit and for our good. May we adopt it and love it forever. Amen.